Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're nearing the completion of our study of 1 Timothy. We will not finish it tonight. I'm hoping to get through three verses tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 17, 18, and 19 tonight, Lord willing. We're just talking about how we ought to handle the treasure that God has given to us. Paul's already introduced the subject of riches all the way back in verse 5 when he's describing the motives of the false teachers. You remember that he said that they are primarily moved by personal gain. What can they fleece the flock for? And he used the phrase, you know, supposing that gain is godliness. We know that godliness with contentment is great gain, right? And then down in verses in 9 and 10, they talk about those that are going to fall into, and he lists all these different temptations, and he talks about money being the root of, the love of money being the root of all evil. And so Paul has interspersed in several different places, even in this last chapter, just talking about finances, talking about wealth. He talks about those that have the love of money, and you kind of think, okay, those that have the love of money must be having money, but it doesn't really mean that. You don't have to have money, we said, in order to have a love of money. But here in verse 17, he's going to say, charge those that are rich. Charge them that are rich. He is talking about those that have accumulated some substance in their life, temporally speaking. So it says there, let me just read these three verses very quickly. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute willingly, or willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's a lot of information in just these three short verses, and they really get at the very heart of Western Christianity. Charge them. And when you think finances and you think charge, that's not a good way to start out, but this is not what it's talking about. I'm not talking about like charging your lunch on your credit card, but really what he's saying is he's giving an order. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. This is not counseling to Timothy. He is saying, Timothy, give an order to them. Now, who is them? Ultimately, them is you. Because Timothy was told to tell his congregation, but Paul was telling Timothy, as the pastor, tell the congregation. And so, generation after generation after generation comes down to a time where your pastor is reminding you of what God has said here. It's an imperative to Timothy. But charge them that are rich in this world. In our culture, in our society in America, when we think rich, we think of Jeff Bezos paying for his own rocket trip out to outer space somewhere, right? Or Elon Musk, who owns several different companies worth billions with a B of dollars. If you're older like I do, maybe you think of Bill Gates. Anybody even think of him when you think of rich anymore? I remember reading an illustration several years ago, decades ago, that said technically for as much money as he makes, he would lose money to stop and pick up a $100 bill, okay? That's how rich he was. But I'm just saying that's who we think of when we think of rich. We might think of different zip codes of Beverly Hills or someplace where there's just luxury cars in every driveway, and there are places like that, not just in California, but all across the country, down in Florida. And so immediately we start thinking those people are rich, and they are. I'm talking about temporally now. I'm talking about in this world. But I want you to think about your financial situation. I want you to think about where you are with the money and the resources that God has given to you. Now, I looked and I was trying to find where we fall in line as a country. I thought we'd be, you know, number one as far as income per capita. I saw a couple different lists. The lowest I saw was 7. I saw a couple that said 5. I saw one that said 3rd in the world as far as per capita income. I found another site that said that the average income in America is $70,000. I find that very hard to believe. And I think that was Wikipedia, so it's probably not true. It was $50,000 for several years. But I'm just saying that that's just averages. And there's obviously you have to have some below that, and there'll be some above that. And maybe that's a median. A median insulates that number a little bit to exclude the extremes on either side. But I want you to think about this. When you went to your closet, did it look more like a department store than, say, empty? When you went to your refrigerator and you looked inside, did it look more like a department store than, say, what a homeless person in another country might have had to eat or had the option to eat? You say, well, I don't have a lot of discretionary spending. Do you know what discretionary spending is? It's spending that you don't have to worry about what happens to that money. See, there's a big difference in going and buying a suit that you can wear to church and having a suit and having several to choose from, or having a closet of skirts or dresses that you're going to wear to church, or having one item of clothing that you're going to wear for the week or the month. And in some other countries, that's kind of how it is. The money that they have, whatever resources they have, are dedicated to what? Extending their life another day. And so when we have money, we say, well, we don't have a lot of money, but what did we spend the money that we did have on? Was it going out? And listen, by the way, nowhere does Paul ever condemn having money. I want you to understand that. And I'm not here this evening to make you feel guilty about the resources that God has given you. That's not my intent at all. But what I do want you to understand tonight is that when Paul charges Timothy to the church of Ephesus, which, by the way, was an incredible trading city, it was a city of wealth. And so certainly there would have been some in that day that would have named the name of Christ sitting in church there. And he's saying, remind those people that are rich of some things that are very important. And so my goal today is not to make us feel guilty for the resources and the abundance that God has given to us. God never condemns us for that. But I want you to understand, he's talking to you tonight. He's not talking to the Jeff Bezos of the world. He's not talking to the Elon Musk of the world, although that would be included in that. But I want you to know tonight that the passage of Scripture that we're looking at is aimed directly at you and me. So don't think that tonight's challenge is for somebody else in some other place. And it's just good to put these truths into our mind, and we can put them in the encyclopedic knowledge that we have next to all the other things that don't apply to us. But it's good to know in case there's ever Bible trivia. So Paul is telling Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, just talking about temporally. And you're going to notice before we get to the end of the passage, he's going to make that contrast again with the eternal and the temporal. And he's saying that, listen, you can be rich in this world and you can be a absolute poor spiritually. And by the way, you can be poor in this world and you can be rich spiritually. But they're not mutually exclusive. He's saying you can have money in this world and still be rich spiritually if you know how to handle the resources that God has entrusted to you. So he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know what it means to be high-minded? It means to be arrogant. And I'll tell you, there's something about affluence that affects the natural man, that pushes the natural man to think more highly of himself than he ought. I don't have time to go into it very much tonight, but I want you to be very clear on this truth tonight. The amount of resources that you have at your disposal has nothing to do with your spirituality and your relationship to God. Now, God may use that and use you to be a blessing to others, and maybe you have a spiritual gift of giving, and I understand that, but I want you to understand your poverty in this world does not mean that God has not blessed you richly with all things. Do you understand? And so don't look at somebody and say, well, they're well off. God is really blessing them. Listen, I know a lot of, I don't know personally, but I've seen a lot of TBN preachers that do not have God's blessing, but materially they are absolutely flush with money, right? They're fleecing the flock. They're selling lies. Don't tell me that's the blessing of God on their life. But then why do we look at each other and say, well, God's really blessing them. God must love them more than he loves me. That's, what's the old Hebrew word, hogwash? I'll have to get with Pastor, or with, not Pastor, but with Brother Hanke later to find out if I got that right. Since the beginning of recorded history, to the very present day, and until Jesus comes, and even through the tribulation, false teachers will be motivated by their desire to fulfill their lusts and the gain of money. All right. So, he's talking to us. You say, when you read that, put your name where it says them. So as though Paul were talking to Timothy to charge you personally. So Timothy, charge Jim, because he's rich in this world. I've blessed him. I've given him abundance. But don't use my name unless you share a name with me. Put yourself in this command right here, that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you're better than somebody. And I'll tell you, when somebody that has, we think, well, okay, well, maybe they don't make as much. No, I'm talking about people that are destitute, and maybe they come in for help, or they come in and you think, oh, I'm so tired of somebody coming in asking for help, and why don't they just get a job? And listen, it'd be great, but that doesn't make you better than them. It doesn't make you a better human being. And Paul is being very clear to Timothy to tell the people of his day that because someone may be destitute doesn't make them inferior as a human being. They are made in the image of God the same as you are, and they need Christ just the same as you did. He says, don't be arrogant. But by the way, I want you to understand the command that was given into the church that it was given to. This Ephesus is not a Jewish church. This is more of a Gentile church, which means the Greeks would have been there. And if you know anything about Greek history, you'll understand this. Humility was a weakness that needed to be stamped out in society. No one would be humble unless they were humbled. It was something to impose your will on somebody else. That was a sign of being in society. And to defer your rights to somebody else, that is a foreign language. Now, we've grown up in a Judeo-Christian culture, and so for us, we understand the merits of humility. But I'll tell you, he was telling this church of people that if they were rich, the culture around them would certainly let you know they were rich. It's a foreign concept to them. And I fear it's becoming a foreign concept in our culture. But he says that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, it's interesting to me because the word trust there carries this idea of being their hope. This is what they're putting their hope in, but it's not a past hope or even a present hope. The tense is perfect, which means there's been a something that happened that has a continuing consequences of this hope. Something has happened that has caused them to be putting their hope misplaced. This trust in what? This hope in what? Uncertain riches. Have you ever built a sandcastle on the beach? and just watch high tide slowly climb towards it, and it just erases what could be hours and hours worth of work, depending on how foolish you were to spend time on that thing, right? You ever, for those of you like, no, I don't like the beach, what about those of you from the north? You've built a snow fort at some time, and the sun comes out and slowly just erases all of that hard work. That's the idea here. It's uncertain. It's here for a moment, and then it can just vanish away. I've talked to people that have lost their entire retirement playing in the stock market. Now, I'm not against investing and all that sort of thing, but you cannot put your hope in your money. I mean, there's no bank that I trust more than God. Uncertain riches. But what a great word. He says, don't, he gives the negative. He says, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope, your trust in that which is uncertain, but do what? Trust the living God. Put your hope in the living God. That's the contrast that he gives. That's the two choices. He really doesn't give any middle ground to say, well, a little bit of finances and a little bit of God and you'll be all right. No, it's either you're trusting in your riches or you're going to be trusting in God. And the more that you have, the more you'll be apt to trust in what you have. Again, I'm not condemning wealth. I'm just saying there are perils that come with having resources at your disposal. And Paul is saying, listen, be aware of them so that you can miss the pitfalls of wealth. Trust God. Is it possible to trust God even if you're rich? Ask Joseph of Arimathea. Ask Nicodemus. Yeah, it's possible. Jesus says that it's difficult. It's like an eye, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Why? Because our tendency so often is to put our trust in riches. But I love this next phrase. He says, but in the living God who giveth us richly. This is the third time there's a derivative of that word rich that is used, and he's really using this word play, saying that God has given us richly, not in the uncertain riches and not in the worldly riches, but he's giving us richly all things to enjoy. Did I read that right? Check. Is that the King James? Did it say all things to enjoy? Because there's this mentality that if we're not living an ascetic life, that if we, you know, go on a vacation, if we buy a vehicle that's newer than, you know, 2007, then we're just not spiritual. Now, I want you to understand this all things to enjoy is not talking about a hedonistic enjoyment that leads to sinful pleasure. Do you understand that? God would never condone that. Of course he wouldn't condone that. But he has given us these things that it's okay to enjoy the things that he's given to us. Now, I don't think that means to be self-indulgent. I personally don't believe that he's given us this to waste his resources, but he's certainly given us some things that we should be spending our money on, right? Even in this book that he's given to us. He's told us that we're worse than an infidel if we don't take care of our own family. So certainly some of the wealth that he's given to us ought to be taking care of our family. He said that you're supposed to pay the preacher. I just wanted to remind you of all that. It was in there somewhere. And praise the Lord for that. But then he talks about taking care of widows, and we ought to be doing that. And so he's told us several of these good things that he's going to tell us to do. I jumped ahead in my message. But we'll get to that. But understand, he's given us these good things that we can enjoy. And here I have a Ecclesiastes 5:18 through 20 says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." He's just saying that God has given him these things and it's okay to enjoy what he has given you. But understand that those riches are still fleeting. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Proverbs 23:4-5 says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." What do you think the highest enjoyment ought to be for a Christian? Seeing souls come to Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Serving the Lord in some way. So let me ask you this. If he's given you what he's given you to be able to enjoy all things, if it's the greatest enjoyment, don't you think some of that ought to be going to his work then? I'm not talking about just your giving, not just your weekly or monthly, however you do it, giving, but what we have faith promised to get missionaries out to the service. But by the way, don't let a check that you write to Faith Promise ease your conscience about our responsibility to spread the gospel individually. But he's saying, I think if it's all things that we ought to enjoy, and if the highest enjoyment as a Christian ought to be seeing souls come to Christ, then some of our income ought to be going to outreach. Maybe personally or through the church, whatever it might be, but we should not be unwilling to sacrifice, if you want to call it that, to see souls come to Christ. All right, verse 18, very quickly, says that they do good. All right, so don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. And then verse 18 says, that they do good. That's the first positive. He had given the negatives. Now he's saying these are things that we ought to do. We ought to do good with our finances. And I mentioned several of those things already found in the book of Timothy. I'll not rehearse those again. But then the fourth time he uses the word or a derivative of this word rich, that they may be rich in good works. Now this is the exciting thing, I think. As I studied, I realized no matter where you are on the financial scale, you can be rich in good works. You can be pleasing to the Lord. Now I think in reference, this is talking primarily about the use of your finances, all right, in context, understand that. But every good work does not have to be done with money, with your resources. But we should not withhold our resources from doing good things. He's going to narrow, if I could put it this way, he's going to funnel it down to even more specificity in the coming few phrases. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, and then he says ready to distribute. You know what that carries the idea? Ready to distribute means being generous. You think about when a national disaster happens, and people are there and they have maybe bottled water or cases of water and they're handing those out just to whoever's in line there. And they're just handing it out because people have this need and the people there are ready to distribute that. They're being generous with that water. That's the picture that is given here. But instead of the government taking the money and being generous with your money for other things, right, called taxes, it is you saying, I see a need, and I'm going to be generous with the resources that God has given to me. Do you know what the antidote to greed is? That is the love of money? Generosity. And if we will not hold tight the things that God has given to us, we will not have that love or that propensity to chase after finances. And it says, not only ready to distribute, but willing to communicate. This is a fascinating word. I really don't have time to go into all of it, but it really just is talks about community or being ready to share. That the word communicate we see from time to time, but understand that TDNT, which is a lexicon, says he who gladly shares. You can be guilted into giving. You can. I try to avoid that in missions conference. I don't want somebody to give out of guilt. I don't mind if you give out of conviction because God is laying it on your heart. But somebody that gives out of guilt is going to give one time and get over it. That's not the kind of giving that Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct the church to give. Give generously. Give willingly. You know what I appreciate is when we have a special offering, when there's a need and the need is presented, just a few minutes before we take the offering, there is a spirit of generosity here, of giving. I have always appreciated that since I've been here. I don't take that for granted, but I don't want to lose that either. We need to be reminded that's how God expects us to give. We are not some super Christian because we've done simply what God has told us to do. I'm thankful for that, but don't lose that spirit, but understand that's God's expectation of his children. And he says, when we do that, when we are generous, when we are sharing gladly with the resources that God has given to us, what we're doing is laying up in store for themselves or for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. I believe it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. What have you done with what I have given you? In this sense, finances are a test. Can God trust you with more? Can he trust you with what he's given you? And then it says very quickly at the end that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, understand this. This is not talking about salvation. This is not saying if you don't give, you're not saved. That's not what it's saying at all. First of all, you need to understand that it's a subjunctive. It is, let me tell you what a subjunctive is because I think it's important. I don't always define terms. I certainly don't always go into grammar. Because some of y'all start glazing over. I've said English grammar. Thankfully, Mrs. Love she's excited about that. Amen. But subjunctive just means a definite outcome that will happen, but listen, as a result of another stated action. And so this subjunctive means, it says that they may lay hold. Remember, I'm changing the pronouns out. That means you may, but it also means you may not. The only way that you may or you will is if you are performing the other stated actions, which are what? Giving generously, doing it gladly, not trusting in uncertain riches, but trusting in the living God, doing good and being rich in good works. When we're doing those things, when we're handling finances the way that God wants us to, then we're going to lay hold. But listen, not on eternal life. It's really talking about a perspective of life. You see, this is the contrast in eternal life that he is contrasting to verse 17 where it says, rich in this world. You want to be rich in this world or you want to lay up treasure in the next world? I believe that's what he's saying right here. And he says, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have the right life, if you want to have the life which is the eternal, if you want to have that kind of perspective living in this world, do these things. Do these things. See, you're laying hold on a right worldview, if I could put it that way. You are having the right perception of the resources that God has given you. So I want to ask you, as I read this, you put your name in there, you put your idea of where you are and ask yourself, am I doing these things? I'm going to read it just a little bit different as I've given you these definitions, but charge them, charge me that are rich in this world, temporally speaking, that they be not high-minded, that is to be arrogant or to trust or hope in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that you do good, and that you be rich in good works, that you're ready to distribute, that is to be generous, and someone that is willing to communicate, which is to gladly share, laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life, that you will have right thinking in this world about the next world to come. If you had to grade yourself tonight, how are you doing with the finances and the resources that God has given you? Are you generous? Are you freely distributing? Are you using it for good things? Are you rich in good works? Don't be tight-fisted with what God has given you. Be in a place where He can bless you as you are blessing others. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.